Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
This week we continue our study in Colossians. The portion of scripture that we're focused on is Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 11. Remembering the breakdown of Colossians, as is Paul's custom, his pattern, the first half of his book is doctrine, and the second half of the book is how to live in light of that doctrinal truth. Colossians chapters 1 and 2 is the doctrine of completeness in Christ. In chapters 3 and 4, it is the duty of the ones completed in Christ. By duty, we mean responsibility. The first two chapters were spent assuring people and giving people confidence that if they have Christ living in them, they are now complete. They have all of God and have met all of God's requirements. From here on in, it's not a struggle on keeping our salvation or trying to get more saved than we already are, but rather the focal point is to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But as we started chapter 3, the duty or responsibility of the ones who have been completed in Christ, in the first four verses we saw the priorities of the believer. And he describes the salvation process with different phrases that describe the same process. He started off in verse 1 by saying, "If therefore you were raised up together with Christ." Because Paul presents that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. And that being saved is like spiritual resurrection. We've been resurrected from the spiritual dead by the resurrected Christ. So conditional clause, if you were raised up together with Christ, then two things you are to do. Be continually seeking the things that are above, where Christ is sitting in the right of God. We're always seeking something. He says, be continually seeking the things above, specifically where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. And secondly, concerning meditation, be continually minding the things above, not the things on the earth. Be continually meditating on the things above, not things of the earth. We have the series that we made several years ago entitled Satan's Only Weapon Against a Believer in Christ. Once a person is saved, the second part of the Christian life after being saved is to have one's mind transformed, changed. Our thinking changed, our outlook on life changed, our perspective of things changed to see things the way God sees things. So Satan's only weapon is to take us away from the Word of God, through which God has designed to change and transform the way we think. So if Satan can occupy the attention of our minds and take us away from hearing and the study of the Word of God, he has at least attempted to accomplish the detour from the healing process of the effects of sin, because that's what it is. We are still affected by sin once we're saved, but now we need to go for therapy. Our times together in the Word is therapy, where we are changed and transformed and healed from the effects of our sinful condition. So if Satan can occupy us, it'd be like us having a doctor's appointment for a very important situation. I had a heart event back in October. I still have to go see my cardiologist, and they're still taking blood tests, and they're still keeping track of the condition. They still have me on heart medication. Now, what happens if I just said, you know, I'm just too busy? Didn't go to my appointments, didn't take my tests. I don't know what would happen. But it's interesting because I have on my calendar my little doctor's appointments from month to month, and I make sure that when I make my plans, I make my plans to make sure that I don't miss those appointments. Well, I have to be in town, and I have to go see my appointment. For some strange reason, we don't think that priority and importance is the same for the Word of God. When we gather together for fellowship, it's not in order to perform our religious duty. It is God's design for therapy and for healing and for transformation and restoration. And so it is interesting that he says, your motivation for everything is to be seeking the Lord. Your meditation about everything is setting your mind on things above, not things upon the earth. The things upon the earth, just out of necessity, take up enough influence and take up enough time, let alone sitting around dwelling on it, especially when it just eats up our life the more we think about it. So be continually minding the things above, not things of the earth. The reason for it in verses 3 and 4, listen to this, for you died. Aorist tense. A one event that happened in the past. You died. And your life has been hidden with Christ in God. Your life now has a new identity. As we mentioned the first hour in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. He says in verse 4 of our text, whenever Christ, our life, should appear. See, he is our life. Whenever Christ, who is our life, should appear, then also you yourselves will appear with him in glory. That's the time of glory, the future for the believer after the struggle is over. But for our section today, which is very important that we understand that concept, that you died and your life has been hidden with Christ in God. Those are the priorities of life, what we are to meditate on and what is to motivate us. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, through chapter 4, verse 14, we have the principles of the completed life or the Christian life. We studied the priorities in verses 1 to 4, and now here are the principles. If we are to seek the things of the Lord, if we are to meditate on the things of the Lord, here are the things that we are to understand about the principles of this completed life that we have in Christ. But first of all, by way of application in verses 5 through 11, we are told and commanded to put off the old life. Now, let me tell you ahead of time that in the Greek text, to put on something or to put off something is actually a term that's used for putting on or putting off a coat, a piece of clothing. Remember that we died. Let us get in our minds what the word death means. The word death does not mean non-existent. If I were to die today, my body would be lifeless, but I would still be existing somewhere. By experiencing death, I have not ceased to exist, but I have experienced separation. My spirit has separated from my body. In that sense, I died. Every Christian who has been born of the Spirit of God, the very act or event of salvation, when we receive the Spirit of Christ, we experience death, that is, separation. We are pictured before being saved as under the control of the prince and power of the air who is energizing in the children of disobedience. That would be Satan, described in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. That we are energized by Satan to fulfill the desires of the flesh and of the mind. But when Christ came into my spirit, I became separated from the authority and lordship of sin itself over my life, to the point that Paul would say in Romans chapter 6 at verse 14, that if you have experienced salvation, sin shall no longer lord it over you. Sin is still there. The principle of sin is still there in that in my flesh dwells the law of sin and death. My human flesh has not been saved. My spirit has been saved. Christ has come into my spirit. But as Romans 8:23 tells us, that the redemption of our bodies has not happened yet, but will happen when Christ comes. In the meantime, we're left in this body of sin, and we're left in a world of sin, still a fallen world, still fallen human flesh. And in the midst of this struggle, in the midst of this difficulty, I have died to my old self, that old sin nature. I have died to it. It doesn't mean that it no longer exists. It means I have been separated from it. That's what salvation is. I am now one with Christ, but I live in a physical body, the shell that I live in this physical body that's made of flesh, and in the flesh is still the sin nature. So Paul wants us to know, not only from his doctrinal thesis and presentation in Romans chapter 6, but he wants us to know about the Christian life. First of all, you died. The sin nature continues to function. And it is what is formed on the bones of your skeleton, this fleshly body that still has the sin nature, and that you are inside of this physical body that's got made of flesh that has the sin nature in it. Even though it's there, you are free from it. You're separated. That's what salvation is when you are separated from the law of sin governing your life. We still have sin in our lives, but it is not true any longer that Satan made me do it. For a Christian, it's voluntary. For a Christian, it's if I sin, it's because I choose to sin, not because I have to sin. That's given to us again in Romans chapter 6. where Paul presents the fact that you used to yield the instruments of your body to sin, but now yield them as slaves of Christ. So we have a choice. That's where he said, sin shall no longer lord it over you. So in verses 5 through 11, the first principle that we need to understand about this completed life is that we are commanded to put off the old life, like taking off a coat. I can't take off my flesh. But in my mind and in spirit, I can treat it like I would take off my coat. And Paul says, that's all you need. You don't need to get saved all over again. You don't need to be delivered from demons. You just need to make the choice to not fulfill the desires of the flesh. It's a choice. It's a decision that all believers have the power to make. So first of all, in verses 3 to 5, he gives us the command. Now, if you have an English text, notice what it says. Therefore, one text says, mortify your members which are upon the earth. Another text will say, put to death, therefore, your members upon the earth. And I've heard sermons on this where they just pick up at verse 5 and start telling Christians, you need to start putting sin to death in your life, which is a works trip. It's a human effort. I have to be killing sin, they call it, concentrating on putting sin to death. I heard of one church that as they gathered together, they said, you need to kill sin in your life. You need to get rid of sin in your life. And so they had everybody bring a towel to church. And they made them stand up and wave the towel to get rid of sin. I wish it was that easy. Actually, if you do that, you wind up throwing in the towel because it doesn't work. It's just a manipulation. So in one sense, in verse 3, it says, you died. Now in verse 5, he's saying, put to death the members, which are your members, which are upon the earth. It's like, well, if I died and put to death, then you realize that the putting to death or the mortification that is commanded in verse 5 literally reads, and we've given you the literal translation, therefore consider you dead to your members, the ones upon the earth. So the first thing to do is consider or approach your life. You died. You're dead to these active, physical human members that are functioning in your human body under the direction and authority of your sin nature. Consider you dead to them, separate from them. The best way I can explain it in human illustrations are really not that good, but let's say that Melissa and Derek next door and all of us kind of lived in this church together, in this sanctuary. And let's just say, because this is not them, they're as quiet as mice. I mean, you don't hear a peep out of them. But let's just say they like loud music and they really like to party and yell and scream, and we like peace and quiet. So we come to a point where, you know, we need to part ways. You people need to get your own place. And so they rent the place next door. Finally, peace and quiet comes to our home. But in the distance, in comparison, in the distance, we can still hear music coming from their home, and we can pretty much understand what they're doing because we used to live with them. But over here, peace and quiet. A separation has taken place, even though they're still in the neighborhood. You understand that concept? When I have been separated from my sin nature, that's what's happened. It's still around. It's just not, I'm not living under its authority. I'm not living directly with it. It's now on the outside. It's my neighbor now. It still makes noise and it still has its activities. Now, you would probably say to me, I really question your decision-making. If after we went our separate ways and they had their own home and the loud music and the whole thing, and it's over there and we're over here and that's fine, you would question my decision-making if I decided to say, you know, I really miss them and the noise and the music. And I went out my front door and went over and knocked on the door and come over for a visit for a while. I heard your loud music and decided I'd come over for a visit. You'd probably say, why did you separate from them to begin with? Because all that noise and you wanted peace and quiet and you're going over there visiting them. That's basically what Paul is presenting here, is that you have been separated from sin. Consider yourself dead, separated to your members of your body, the instruments of your body, your physical members and vessels. Consider yourself separated from that. You are no longer under its authority. It's no longer your Lord. Jesus Christ is your Lord, but you still live in the neighborhood. So consider yourself separate from that, dead to it. But notice what he says. Therefore, consider you dead to your members, that is the ones upon the earth. All the physical members of the body, consider yourself separate from it. It's your neighbor now. It used to be your Lord, your authority, but now it's your neighbor, close neighbor. And he lists them for us. The members of our body that produce, first of all, immorality, sexual immorality. The Greek word is the word porneia, where we get the word pornography from. Porneia in Greek represents all forms of sexual immorality. Consider yourself dead to it. Uncleanness covers all areas of things that we would consider to be corrupt. Uncleanness is corruption. Here's one, the third one, passion. I've heard this a lot lately. People are using the word passion. I've heard phrases like, I like to do things that I have a passion for. And if I don't have a passion for it, I'm not interested in doing it. Passion is a fleshly desire. And sometimes, if not all the time, our passions are the motivating force behind what we do. Sometimes, in a responsible sense, and even in an obedient sense to Christ, we have to do the things that we don't feel like doing. That's what passion is. If we only do the things that we feel like doing, then our passions will lead us down the wrong road. Then it says number four, wrong desire. Doesn't say evil. Poneros is the Greek word for evil. Here is the word kakos. Wrong desire. We all have desires. It means to set your desire upon something or someone. There are wrong desires. People are making choices today, and it's in the news, and we face it in our society. People are making marital choices based on sexual desire. The desire is very real, but it is very wrong because it's coming from out of the sin nature. And then fifthly, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Covetousness is idolatry. Let me take idolatry. The word for idolatry means to have as your focus for a goal or the direction of your life an image. We know about idols, physical idols that we set up on, some people set up on their mantles, or churches have within their grounds. They will have physical statues, images we call them. Well, idolatry, it goes beyond a physical statue. It's any image that you have in your mind that you set out as your goal. Now, let's take the word covetousness, because covetousness is idolatry. The word covetousness in Greek means the desire to have more. The desire to have more. And the comparison is to more than what we have. God gives us what we need day by day. To want more than what God gives to us is called covetousness. Wanting more than what you already have is covetousness. Once you desire more than what you already have, when you set up a goal or image to accomplish that getting, it becomes idolatry. Our whole life changes in order to reach that goal. And that goal is now our image. It's what we worship. It's idolatry. God considers it to be idolatry. So sexual immorality, corruption, passion, wrong desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Consider yourself dead to these things. It doesn't say these things are dead. They're very active and alive. But if you know Christ, then you've died. You've been separated from them. It says in verse 6, the cause for this command in verses 6 and 7, on account of which things the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of the disobedience. Notice the definite article. He says the reason why you need to take responsibility for yourself and make decisions to consider yourself dead to these things is because those who are governed by them, who are not saved, those who are governed by these fleshly activities, one day will experience the wrath of God, the judgment of God. Because his wrath is coming on upon the sons of not just disobedience in general, but the disobedience, the particular disobedience. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, Paul said the same statement. He says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Verse 2 says, in which our trespasses and sins, once in time past, you walked. This is once in the past. You walked, first of all, according to the course of this world. Secondly, according to the prince of the power of the air, who is the spirit that is now energizing in the children of the disobedience. There is a specific disobedience that non-believers function in, and they're being energized by the prince and power of the air, who is Satan. And it says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3, among whom also we all had our lifestyle in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature the children of wrath, even as the others. We were children born in sin who were now eligible for the wrath and judgment of God. We used to be that way in time past. We used to live that way. We used to walk that way. We used to have our lifestyle that way, but we don't have it that way any longer. So in our text in verse 6, on account of which things the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of the particular disobedience, those who are refusing the persuasion, which is what disobedience means, refusing the persuasion of God's Spirit convicting them of their need of Christ. Verse 7, among whom you yourselves also walked once when you were living in them. Emphasizing again what Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3 just told us. These are things you used to walk in. These are things that the lifestyle that you used to be in, but you're not anymore. And if someone were to say, well, it kind of sounds like I'm still kind of in that lifestyle. He says, you died. And your life has been hidden with Christ in God. So the command is to consider you dead to the fleshly members which are upon the earth that produce sexual immorality, uncleanness, passion, wrong desire, and covetousness. Consider yourself dead to this because the judgment of God is coming upon those who practice it as a lifestyle. And of course, Paul's encouragement here, as well as the book of Ephesians, says that there should be a difference between a believer and a non-believer. If a believer is living like a non-believer, then the believer has to question whether they're even saved to begin with. Continually encouraging, don't make the decisions to lapse back into living according to the flesh like a non-believer is already living in which once you used to live. Because the judgment of God is coming upon these people and you've lapsed back into a lifestyle of those who are going to be under the judgment of God. So take it serious. Next week, beginning at Colossians 3:8, he's going to give us another series of commands. The first one is to consider you dead. I would be probably the most unpopular counselor, but if I were to hang a sign outside of my door saying that I am a professional counselor, I wouldn't have very many people coming because there would only be one answer for every problem. Come in the door. Oh, but she, or oh, but he, or life is just my boss. Hey, I got one answer for you. Guess what? You died. You don't exist. What do you mean you? Where do you get that from? I died and my life is hidden in Christ. Whatever's happening, it's up to Him. So I would encourage you, consider you dead to your fleshly members. If your human fleshly members are disturbed by it, let your neighbors be. Don't go visit next door, I would tell you. Stay home with Christ and stop visiting the flesh. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for the encouragement that it brings and the enlightenment that it brings. We know that as we fellowship together in an atmosphere where there's not much distraction, we can concentrate on your word. But as we leave this place, we will get back in the world and our attention will be occupied with the things of the world just naturally. And we will not have the focus that we have today. But we pray by your Spirit, you continually bring these things back to us, because we do make decisions every day, all day long, about whether to entertain the things of the flesh or not. Help us to see that we have that authority to make those decisions, to not visit our neighbors anymore. We hear its noise, but we have a choice. Help us to make the right choices that would bring peace to our lives and peace to those around us. In Jesus' name, amen.